Well, good morning, everyone.
Greetings.
Greetings. I love it. How many of you think that video looked just a little bit familiar? If you were here last week and you had any recollection at all, you saw that video last week. And then it was what it was. So the funny thing is that this particular message, as I reviewed for it this weekend instead of last weekend, in the introduction part of the message, I talk about how I started to skip this chapter at the very beginning, in the beginning of the plan for the message outlines for the year and stuff like that. I started to skip this chapter, and then last week I literally skipped the chapter and then had to come back to it. The reason that I was going to skip it is because it contains, on the front end, a bunch of greetings to people from Paul. And it's a list of names of people that we don't really know much about. And at the on the bottom end of this part of the letter, it contains greetings from other people that were with Paul. So at the beginning, it's Paul sending greetings to people in Rome, even though he'd never been to Rome. And at the bottom end, it's people that were with Paul in Corinth, where Romans was written, sending greetings to people in Rome. And so as I read and planned and prepared, my reaction to this chapter was boring. And so I'm like, I'm just going to skip it. In between the two things, there's some kind of cool information and all that. But as I went through the list of names, I figured if we did the first 15 chapters of Romans, and we're going to do all the chapters of all the letters that Paul wrote, you can't skip one. It's like this OCD part of me that you can't skip it. And so I'm like, if we're going to do all 15, we might as well do 16. And as I went through the prep process, I landed on a fascinating thing that just came for me. And so this is kind of the backdrop to most of this part of the message today, is this list of names that Paul included in this part of the letter are all names of people that mattered to him. They were names of people that he had some level of relationship with. It was not uncommon for ancient writers to include greetings like this and include lists of friends in their letters like this. The primary form of delivery, there was a governmental system of delivery in the Roman Empire, but typically letters like this were sent with other people. They were sent with friends to friends with an endorsement from the writer to accept the person delivering the letter as if it was the person themselves. And so Paul is writing very personally when he includes these names. And it struck me about the context of relationship in ministry and in serving and in the church in general. One of the things that was very, very important to Paul all through his letters was the unity and harmony in the church, that people in the church had positive relationships with one another, and that they would disagree agreeably, and that they would work through their issues and conflicts in a way that was honoring to one another and honoring to God and honoring to the church. And this idea of relationship permeates a lot of not just what Paul writes, but how Paul approached and conducted his ministry. He traveled with people. He stayed in people's homes. He built relationships where he went. And so as he writes this letter to Romans, he is writing very, very personally to people that he knows. And the fascinating thing to me is, though we don't know a lot about these people, Paul does. And that's why he's including this in this letter. And that's why it became important for me to not just skip it, because it was important to Paul as the author of the letter. So, here we go. We're going to learn what we can learn about some of these people and why they mattered to Paul, and why that ministry and relationship context matters to us. I hope by the end of this message, you don't sit there and go, boring. So, hang with me and let's see how it goes. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church in Centria. And just so you know, we will get to a lot of names and a lot of words that I have no idea how to pronounce. I've told you before, I'm going to make it up. I'm going to make it up with confidence, and you'll never know the difference until you go out to the Bible app and you hit the play button and let it read it to you. And then, well, he didn't pronounce that name that way. They're wrong, I'm right, okay? Just so you know. It says, welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many, and especially to me. The name Phoebe means bright or radiant, and she is likely the courier. Hey, Kirsten, would you do me a favor? Is my mic in the monitors here? If it is, would you turn it out? Turn it down. Thank you. Thank you. It was ringing in here for me. Is it ringing out there for you? Okay. So it was just ringing here for me. So she is likely the courier. She's likely the one who took this letter from Corinth, where it was written to Rome. And it says she was highly respected. And it says she served as a deacon in the church. The Greek word for deacon is diakonos. And it is a, interestingly enough, it is a gender neutral word. It can be used in a feminine sense, and it can be used in a masculine sense. And it was a gender-neutral term, which was translated deacon. It typically could refer, in this case, people who hosted churches in their homes were called deacons. And it's likely that Phoebe hosted a church in her home, and that's why she had this reference to deacon. The Greek construction lends to the words, one who stands for you. So when it talks about Phoebe's role and what she does, it is one who stands for you. And Paul says that when she gets to Rome, they should help her in whatever she needs because she has been helpful to many and especially to him. And he says, give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I am thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches. Also, give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. We first meet Priscilla and Aquila in Acts chapter 18. They traveled from Corinth to Rome. The emperor Claudius had issued some decrees which banned Jewish people in certain places, and so people moved around. And a lot of the people that Paul writes to in Rome likely had either traveled there or moved there, and people had made different connections, and so he knew of people and knew people that were in Rome, even though he hadn't been to Rome. Priscilla and Aquila are likely ones that had moved to Rome. They were tent makers with Paul in his ministry in Ephesus, and they traveled from Corinth to Ephesus and stayed there during the time that Paul was there. When a young man by the name of Apollos came, it was Priscilla and Aquila that took him into their home and provided additional instruction for him. And he says that there was a time where they risked their lives for Paul. Not 100% sure when that time was or what it is, but it's likely that it was during the riots in Ephesus that were generated by opposition and people who were against the message that Paul was proclaiming. And so they stirred up, a silversmith stirred up a riot there, and people had to protect and rescue Paul. And it's likely possible that Priscilla and Aquila did that. The phrase that's there that says risk their lives can literally be translated, put their necks under the axe. And so that's the context of relationship that Paul has with Priscilla and Aquila. He says, greet my dear friend, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is a fascinating dude to me. He was the first person from the province of Asia to become a follower of Christ. He was the first person in the province of Asia to become a follower of Christ. So what do we know about Asia? Asia is a really, really big place. Asia covers 17,210,000 square miles. The population of Asia is about 4.8 billion people. Asia covers 30% of the Earth's land mass and about 60% of the Earth's population. In the first century, at the time that Paul wrote this, the population of Asia would have been about 174.2 million people. Out of all that space, out of all those people, this guy is the first. In all of Asia, we have a record of the first person who ever became a follower of Jesus in the province of Asia. That's fascinating to me. That's pretty cool that we have it. And his name is Epaphroditus. Give my greetings to Mary, who has worked so hard for your benefit. We're not really sure who this specific Mary is, but she's credited for working hard for the benefit of those in the Roman church. He says, greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who were in prison with me. Paul had been in prison several times. And so we're not really sure how many times Andronicus and Junia had been in prison with him, or exactly which time and all that, but they had been in prison with him. He said they are highly respected among the apostles. So they're highly respected among the early followers, some of the closest followers of Jesus. And they became followers of Christ before I did. The name Junia is both masculine and feminine, but because it's partnered here with Andronicus, it's possible that Junia is either Andronicus's wife or his sister. But notice, they were with him in prison and thought very highly of and respected. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. This is just a common Latin slave name. We're not really sure who the guy is, but for somehow he gets mentioned in this letter. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Again, I don't know if that's how you pronounce that, but that's how I'm going to pronounce it. Urbanus means urbane, elegant, or polite. Stachys, this is like one of my favorite things in this whole chapter. Stachys means ear of grain. Can you imagine? Hey, what do you want to name our kid? Let's name him Ear of Grain. What's that? They must have been farmers. What do you want to name your kid? Let's name him Ear of Grain. To which the spouse looked back and, well, this seems eerily odd. You'll catch up with that on the way home. Eerily odd. Greet Apelles, a good man whom Christ approves, and give my greetings to the believers from the household of Aristobulus. The household of Aristobulus, again, a lot of this we don't know, so a lot of it's speculation and all of that, but it is believed that Aristobulus might have been the great-grandson of King Herod. King Herod was the king that issued the decree for all the babies to be born, or that all the babies to be killed. Herod issued the decree and was central around Christ's death and all of that. And so he's clearly in opposition. And it's believed that this Aristobulus was Herod's great-grandson who had moved to Rome. It was a common name, so it could be any number of people. But I kind of like the idea that the follower of Jesus that gets mentioned in Paul's letter is Herod's great-grandson. Greet Herodian. And Herodian, the inclusion of this name is one of the reasons why they speculate that the Aristobulus mentioned is one of Herod's, is because this would have been a descendant of Herod. And so putting the two together in the same region would have been very common. My fellow Jew, greet the Lord's people from the household of Narcissus. Narcissus was a freedman who had great influence with the Emperor Claudius, but he was put to death by King Agrippa, and so it could be that particular individual, it could be not. Give my greetings to Tryphena and Tryphosa, the Lord's workers, and to dear Persis, who has worked so hard for the Lord. Tryphena and Tryphosa are both female names, and so it's believed that they're sisters and that they were likely twins. Greet Rufus, whom the Lord picked out to be his very own, and also his dear mother, who has been a mother to me. As fascinating as the ear of corn dude is and Aristobulus' household is to me, Rufus is potentially more fascinating. Because when you dig into the background and through some of the speculation, and again, understand that a lot of this is historical speculation, Rufus was a common slave name that meant red. And so it could refer to a lot of people. But in Mark's account of Jesus' life, we run across an individual by the name of Simon of Cyrene. Simon of Cyrene was a guy going about the normal of his day on the day that Jesus was being led to Calvary to be crucified. Jesus was struggling to carry the cross under the beating, or the aftermath of the beating and the brutality that he had suffered. And so some Roman soldiers grabbed Simon of Cyrene and made him carry Jesus' cross. Simon of Cyrene, according to Mark, is the father of Alexander and Rufus. So it is fascinating to me to think, and again, this is conjecture, but it is fascinating for me to think that Simon of Cyrene, the man who was going about the normal of his day, who got pulled in to carry the cross of some Jewish carpenter from Nazareth named Jesus, came to believe that Jesus was the very Son of God sent to redeem the sin of humankind and to restore the path to right relationship. That Simon of Cyrene came to believe that Jesus was indeed the long-awaited Messiah to the Jewish people. And that he came to believe that he had the honor and the privilege to carry the cross for the Lamb of God who would be crucified and put to death for the sins of humankind. And that Simon of Cyrene told his boys about it. That he sat down with Alexander and Rufus and told them. And Alexander and Rufus came to believe. And then Rufus moved to Rome. And Rufus got included in this list of names of people that we know very little about. So, just fascinating. I give my greetings to... Oh, and then kind of like he lists like 10 names in rapid fire with no explanation. So give my greetings to Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters who meet with them. Give my greetings to Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and to Olympus and all the believers who meet with them. All of those people were people who mattered to Paul. We don't get explanation, we don't get understanding, but we get the fact and the knowledge that these people mattered to him. And then he says, greet each other with a sacred kiss. All the churches of Christ send you their greetings. Greet one another with a sacred kiss. This is clearly a practice that came from the East, and it got adopted into the church practice and the cultural practice. It likely took place in the church when the church met together after the practice or the celebration of communion. But this was a very common practice to greet each other with a kiss. It was rarely abused in the first century, but it is fascinating when you think about Paul tells to greet each other with a sacred kiss, and that sacred kiss is also translated holy. Holy means set apart from a common use to a sacred use. So he's telling them this common practice in the culture, set it apart. It's okay to do it, but set it apart. Instead of it being just a common greeting of, hey, how you doing? Maybe it's a common greeting of, hey, how are you doing in the Lord? It now takes on a new meaning and a new understanding. The other thing that's fascinating about this part of this letter is that Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. So he used the common form of greeting in the culture to betray Jesus. And Paul is saying, take that common form of greeting and make it a sacred use. Make it holy. Make it different. Make it meaningful. So clearly, there is a difference between greet one another with a sacred kiss to the common cultural kiss to the kiss of betrayal. And now, I make one more appeal, dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who cause division and upsets people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you have been taught. Stay away from them. False teachers followed Paul everywhere that he went and tried to combat his message, tried to manipulate the message, tried to draw people away, whether it was through a form of legalism or through it was unbridled indulgence. They were trying to pull people to the extremes. I don't know about you, but in our society, I'm so glad that was just a first century thing where people get pulled to the extremes. That's eerily odd. I'll put those two together for you today. Paul had not been to Rome. So he may have been aware of some tensions that were taking place in the early church in Rome, or he may have just known that it's likely to happen, so he's giving them a preemptive warning to make sure that you stay true to what you've been taught. The message that you have been taught is that being made right with God is through faith and not the law, by placing trust in Jesus. And not only are you made right with God, but you live right with God as a result of being made right with God. And that the message of grace is for Jews and Gentiles alike. That we are under the law. We are not under the law, we are under the law of Christ. And so that was the message that they had been taught. And he said, stay clear on that. Stay focused on that. And when people come and they try to pull you away and teach you differently than that, stay away from them. That was a clear warning for the people in Paul's day, and I believe it is a clear warning for people in our day. Then he goes on to say, such people, so those who would lead you astray, are not serving Christ our Lord. They are serving their own personal interests. By smooth talk and glowing words, they deceive innocent people. The word that's used for personal interest there can also be translated appetites or bellies. So they're serving their own appetites. They're filling their own bellies. In other words, this is about them, not about you. The word that's used for deceived there is not an oops, I accidentally led you astray. It is an intentional, concerted effort to lead people away from what you know is true and right for the sake of your own benefit and your own gain. And that's what the false teachers were doing. Innocent people here is just people who are naive, people who are unwary or unsuspecting, and they get caught up in the whirlwind of what sounds good because of the smooth talk and all that. He says, but everyone knows that you are obedient to the Lord. In other words, you in the church of Rome, you're doing a good job. So just keep on keeping on. This makes me, Paul, very happy. I want you to be wise in doing right and stay innocent of any wrong. And he says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. In the creation narrative, after Adam and Eve step outside of God's purposes and parameters, the serpent is told that he will strike the heel of humankind and humankind will crush his head. And now what we have here is a picture that the God of peace in the midst of all the chaos, in the midst of all the turmoil, in the midst of all the tension, in the midst of all the challenges that we experience, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Whereas there will be enmity between the serpent and humankind because of the creation, the fall narrative around the account of Adam and Eve, there will be a day when the serpent, when Satan's head will be crushed under the feet of followers of Jesus. So may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. And then, after that little part in the middle there, then people that are with Paul send their greetings to the people in Rome. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends you his greetings, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. The name Timothy is made up of two Greek words, and when you combine those two Greek words together, it is translated one who honors God. Timothy was with Paul in Macedonia and to Corinth and traveled with Paul and became one of Paul's proteges. I think, I'd have to look back at my document, but either at the end of 2025 or at the beginning of 2026 or somewhere in there, God willing, we will look at two of the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy as his young protege. And so that's the plan. God willing that I'm still here, y'all still have me, and all that. That's the plan to look at that. Lucius. Some conjecture that Lucius is the same Luke who wrote, who traveled with Paul as well, and wrote the biblical books of Luke, which is the thoroughly investigated record of Jesus' birth, and the book of Acts, which is the chronicle of the launch of the early church. Other scholars say that the full form of the word Lucius here is Lucanus, and not Lucius, and so it's some guy from Cyrene that had traveled with Paul and then embarked on his own missionary journey. It's one of the two. Does it really matter? Because this is somebody that mattered to Paul. The Jason that's mentioned, he likely hosted Paul in Thessalonica and then traveled to Corinth with him. Sosipater, nothing. Don't know anything about the guy. I'd feel bad if I were him. I'd be like insecure, and my anxiety would kick up, and my feelings of self-worth would be way down here because I got listed in Paul's letter, but none of the commentators ever tell you who I am. I'd feel bad about myself. I feel bad about myself most of the time, but I would feel bad about myself in this way. And then I, Tertius, the one writing this letter, it was not uncommon for Paul to use a scribe. There were many times where he says, I'm writing this in my own handwriting. I'm closing this out in my own handwriting. It was not uncommon for him to use a scribe to write his letters. Tertius is one of those scribes. And he said, I'm writing this letter for Paul, and I send my greetings too as one of the Lord's followers. Gaius says hello. Okay, we'll just pronounce that Gaius, okay, because you guys will all laugh at the word Gaius. Gaius says hello to you. He is my host, so he's serving as Paul's host in Corinth, and he also serves as host to the whole church. Gaius is likely one who, like Phoebe, hosted a church in his home. But one of the other things that's really, really cool about Gaius is one of two people that are listed and known to actually have been personally baptized by Paul. There's only two people that we're aware of that were personally baptized by Paul, and Gaius is one of them. Erastus, the city treasurer, sends you his greetings. As the city treasurer, he would have been responsible for all the finances of the city in Corinth, which would have been a big deal. And he had become a follower of Jesus. And he says, sends you his greetings, as does our brother Quartus. So here's a fascinating thing. Tertius means third. Quartus means fourth. So there are some scholars that say Tertius, who wrote the letter, and Quartus, who sends his greetings, because their names literally mean third and fourth, are brothers. And that they may very well have been the brother of Epaphras, who was just mentioned, or Erastus, who was just mentioned here, because Erastus means first or second or fifth. Okay, that last part I made up. Erastus does not mean any of those things, but they think they were his brother. And if he was, I would think Erastus should mean first, second, or fifth, and that's why I made that up. So, now, all glory to God, who is able to make you strong. Just as my good news says, this message about Jesus Christ has revealed his plan for you Gentiles. Because remember, the conflict and the concern was that it was for Jews only, that the Messiah was going to be for the Jews. And Paul said, no. It's for Jews and Gentiles alike. All are made right with God in the same way. All are made right with faith, not through the law, but through faith. Jesus' death paid the price, and it says about Jesus Christ, has revealed his plan to you Gentiles, a plan kept secret from the beginning of time. From the very beginning of the implementation of the plan, people misunderstood. Though God was clear all along that the Gentiles were to be included, the Jews thought it was for them, the Gentiles thought they were excluded. When the Gentiles got included, the Jews got upset, the Gentiles got weird, everything got weird. But it had been kept secret. The plan was that God intended for all to be made right in the same way, Jews and Gentiles alike. And then he goes on to say, but now, as the prophets foretold, in other words, though it had been kept secret from the beginning of time, the prophets foretold. Though it had been kept secret from the beginning of time, it was known all along. Isn't that amazing? And as the eternal God has commanded, this message is made known to all Gentiles everywhere, so that they too might believe and obey him. Some commentators refer to the secret plan as a mystery, something that people didn't realize until it was revealed by God. And he says, the prophets foretold, God commanded, and all Gentiles everywhere will hear this message that you can be made right through faith, not through the law, that Jesus died for you just like he died for the Jews, and all are welcome and all are invited to place their trust in him. It is about Jew and Gentile alike. And then he says, all glory to the only wise God. The Greco-Roman culture pursued a lot of gods, worshipped a lot of gods. When Paul was in Athens, he came across a statue with an inscription that said, to an unknown God. The Greco-Roman culture tried to cover all their bases with any and every potential god just in case. And Paul is telling him here, all glory in Rome, the center of the known world at the time, all glory goes to the only wise God. There is one God. And that God sent Jesus in all of his glory forever. And if you've been around for very long and you've paid attention and you've put it in your memory bank and you haven't slept since then, and you don't want to hurt my feelings and make me feel worse about myself than I do most of the time without your help, what does the word amen be? Come on. Somebody just said it. So be it. So be it. That's what the word amen means. And so Paul closes out this whole letter of Romans with everything in the 16 chapters. And again, just so you know, it was a letter, not a book. And it wasn't broken into chapters. It got broken up into chapters later. And sometimes they did a horrible job breaking it up into chapters. And oftentimes these letters were taken and they were read aloud. So next week, since I skipped over Romans chapter 16, next week we're going to get together and I am going to read aloud to you the entire book of Romans. Now, that's not what we're going to do next week. In all that Paul said in Romans, and he gives this, these greetings to people, greetings matter, right? Greetings can set the tone for an interaction with someone. This will come as a shock to many of you, but there have been several times over the last few weeks where I've been highly irritated with my daughter about things. And there have been times where she has come into the house and, hey, and she's all jovial and happy. And I'm like, whatever, you know, and those greetings can set the tone. Then there are other times where I'm not irritated with her when she comes. She's at King's Island today after prom and it's raining there. And I'm like internally happy that it's raining and spoiling her day. But I'm in trouble now. Actually, her and the people that she was going with said that they were going to be watching this on their way to King's Island. And I asked one of them, I said, you, please don't watch because you're driving. You can listen, but you don't watch. Everybody else can watch. So anyway, if she heard that, no, I hope they have a great time and I hope it's a good day and all that. And if the rain dampens it a little bit, I'll take a little bit of joy in that. After all this stuff, he closes out and says, so be it. So be made right in relationship with God through faith. So be under the law of Christ rather than the law of Moses. So be made to live right with God by being made right with God. So be in relationship with one another in ways that matter to the harmony and the unity of the church. That center section seems really out of place. You've got these greetings, and all of a sudden, you drop this thing in there about watching out for false teachers. That's how important the unity and the harmony of the church was to Paul. He wanted to make sure they understood that. And then he says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And all glory to the only wise God through Jesus Christ forever. And then he says, so be it. Dear God, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together, the opportunity that we have to be made right with you through faith, the opportunity that we have to live right with you for having been made right with you, the opportunity that we have to be in relationship with one another. God, may we approach our relationships with one another as those that which are incredibly valuable to us, but also incredibly valuable to you because of the importance of the harmony and the unity of the church. So be it. In Jesus' name, so be it. We'll roll the preview video for next week. It will be the proper video, and I will review the proper message, so we'll be kind of back on track with all that. Thank you for choosing to be here today. Have a great rest of the day and a great week.